because the horror of the persecution was not simply that numbers were martyred, but also that numbers denied Christ in one of two ways. They either went to the temple and sacrificed, or they purchased a document which said they sacrificed. And the document was known as a libellus. And it might be the case, for instance, that you had a cousin who was the guy, he's a pagan, you're a Christian, and he's the guy signing the documents. And so some of the individuals in the church, appears, said to their relatives or those who are friends, "Do you think you could sign one? And I'll pay you." And they would become known as the Libellatici. Or, excuse me, an Italian, that's sounded, Libellatici. Those who had purchased a signed document. Technically, they hadn't denied Christ. They hadn't gone to the temple, renounced the Lord Jesus, sacrificed an idol, but what they had done was they had gotten a document which said they had done that. So you've got one group then of these people who denied Christ. At the same time, there were some who were martyred. And one of the key figures who was martyred this time was a gentleman named Paul, or Paulus. And when Paul, just before Paulus was martyred, he said to a couple of his friends, "If after the dust settles, so to speak, and some of the Benedictine come and ask for forgiveness, tell them that I forgive them, and I have that power to do so because I'm about to be martyred. And that they can be forgiven in the name of Paul." Cyprian then finds himself, the dust settles, providentially, Decius, the persecutor, is killed fighting the Goths. And the persecution ends. And the question now is, what to do with those who denied Christ? Some of those who denied Christ were genuinely unbelievers. And the persecution was a sifting process, and they had fallen away because there was no root in them, taking down the parable of the soils. Some of them, though, did so out of fear of death, and they were believers. And they now repented and came back to the church. Some of those came back and said, "Well, we purchased a document, or we did deny Christ, but Paul forgave us. Therefore, we're forgiven. He needs to receive us back on that basis." Brother Paul, when he died, the shedding of his blood was a way that our sin was forgiven. So you got this group then who come back, some of them denied Christ, well, actually denied Christ, some of them have purchased a libellus. Some of them who purchased a libellus have been, in their minds, forgiven by Paul. On the other side, there was an elder in the church in Carthage named Novatus. And Novatus said, "No way. The truth of the matter is, what these men have done is close to the unforgivable sin. We do not know if Christ will forgive them. They've denied Christ. We went through the fire of persecution. They have denied Christ. They either purchased the document or they actually denied Christ." And to them, for some of these people to say that their sin has been covered by this man Paul, that's a quote unquote, I'm using a phrase from teaching point of and transporting it back. That's just cheap grace. That's all that is. These men need to show that they're actually repentant. If they think they can deny Christ and just walk back into full membership and say they were sorry, well, they're wrong. That they can never again receive the Lord's Supper. They need to. They can come to the church. They have to demonstrate penitence, repentance. And their crime is so horrific, really there's no way we here in this world can pronounce that they've been forgiven. The Lord may forgive in His mercy, but we can't presume on it. And so Cyprian then finds himself in a position caught between really two camps. On the one camp, there are the followers of Devotus, who are rigorists. And he is actually linked in with a very important theologian in Rome named Novatian. And Novatian will be known to history as an author who wrote a number of very important books, one of them on the Trinity. It's a great book on the Trinity. But Novatian also is a rigorous. He actually breaks fellowship with the Bishop of Rome over this issue. And same position as Novatus. And his followers would be known as Novatians. And there is a significant schism that takes place in the Roman Church, in the Church of Rome. And Novatian, not to be confused with Novatus, I know the names look similar, but not to be confused, basically they have all the same position. Novatus begins the precious view, Cyprian is caught in the middle. Initially, Cyprian leans towards Novatus' view. I mean, you can see from the letter to Donatus, there's a high view of the privileges of Christian life. There's a high understanding of what regeneration is and the holiness that life should produce. The problem is, he eventually comes to the point where he can't fully square it with Scripture. And the reason being is you have the example of Peter, who denies Christ out of fear, but whom the Lord restores. Yes, there must be repentance. There must be sorrow for sin. But on the other hand, there must be gentleness and mercy and love shown. And the challenge is how to find the balance. You know, sometimes when I listen to some today, there's a larger area of martyrdom. And the church in the West is looked at, and the church is and not wrongly so, often described as flabby and spiritually out of shape and weak and ineffective. And some people almost give the impression that, you know, only if we can have a good bout of persecution to kind of clear the decks of the useless lumber. Is it on? Has it been? It's actually in the off position. Has it been off the whole time? That's on now. Anyway, the argument is that the church needs a good dose of persecution. And the problem is the persecution, like any remedy in this world, can turn both ways sometimes. Like many remedies in this world can turn both ways. It's not a panacea. And here it produces its own problems. And here the problem is how to exercise biblical church discipline with those who've fallen away and those who are virgin rigorists. And if you know anything about there's a very parallel scenario that took place between the 1960s and the 1980s in the Soviet Union, when the group that I know probably best is the Baptists with Georgy Bins, who refused to register their church in the local state. And those churches that were unregistered, so even today will have nothing to do with those registered churches. The idea being those registered churches were tools of atheist communism and infiltrated by all kinds of spies. It was the unregistered churches that generally went through the fires of persecution. And the unregistered churches see themselves as having come through that fire and will have nothing to do with the registered churches, some of whom are genuine believers. I mean, I don't know all the ins and outs, but it's a very similar scenario that you've got here. And Cyprian finds himself having to navigate a biblical middle way. On the one hand, who is Paul to give him forgiveness in his name? I mean, That is a laxist position. That is easy believism. To think that, you know, his saying, well, whoever comes back to the church, I forgive them. And you can come back without repentance, without remorse, without going through a process of reconciliation, however that's done, without any sort of, you know, you don't need to exercise church discipline on me. Paul spoke for me. That's ridiculous. On the other hand, the position of Novatius and Novatius went beyond the biblical bounds. And there is a hunger to have a holy church. That's not the issue. The issue is, can you enforce the sort of purity of the church with an unbiblical methodology, in this sense, that you're requiring of those who come back to the church what the New Testament itself is not requiring? Is the church a place of forgiveness and repentance and spiritual renewal? Can you require individuals to stand at the back of the church? It's what they require for 20, 30, 40 years. And with no sense that they can ever be forgiven in this world. Never again to partake of the table of the Lord. And Cyprian then finds himself having to blaze a middle way, which I think is a biblical way. I mean, it doesn't always mean that everything, how he supports it, is biblical, but I think that there's a genuine attempt to exercise true discipline and to retain the mark of the church as a holy church, at the same time to recognize that there needs to be a place of forgiveness and mercy extending to those who are
born. I would agree with that. I think that also just upon self-reflection and self-examination that, you know, like Novatius and the people that supported him, when they see their ordinary sins, they would see how in so many ways they're doing the very denial that they're speaking against the people who you know, pleaded for Paul and others, just in a smaller degree. And yet, with that self-realization, they would find themselves in the same stance and position.
Very good, yeah. What you've got here is, I mean, these individuals are making a difference in kind of in terms of the sins. Certain sins put you beyond the pale. Other sins, well, they're not as bad. But sin is sin. I mean, there is ranking of sins. Some sins are worse in their impact and effects, etc. But ultimately, sin is sin. And that one man stood and another man fell. Again, it's nothing because of you. It's God's grace. And Cyprian has a rich understanding of the grace of God, which is demonstrated in the lives of the gods. At the end of his life, Cyprian was arrested. And arrest came during the reign of, in 258, during the reign of Galerius. And if you want to read the account of his trial, go to that Acts of Cyprian, and we'll go through this very quickly. Right after where the letter to Donatus is, there is the Acts of the Christian Martyrs. Actually, before I go into that, just very quickly, one other controversy that he got into is known as the baptismal controversy. And that is with a man named Stephen, who is a bishop of Rome. And the controversy has to do with when heretics or schismatics, like a Novatian, a follower of Novatian, or a heretic is received in the church, how are they to be received? And there are two elements of the debate, particularly on the Novatian. When a person who was a Novatianist came back to the church, how should he be received? And Cyprian argued there needs to be, in the rite of reconciliation, there needs to be simply a laying on of hands. he even argued he needs to be baptized again. And the debate over this issue was pretty intense, to the point that eventually Stephen realized why Cyprian was disagreeing with him. When he wrote to him and said, I realize now why you're disagreeing with him. The spirit of the Antichrist actually is animating you. And I did play Cyprian. Cyprian also come to similar conclusions about Stephen. And there was a schism between the two. What is significant about it is that Cyprian did not feel that his breaking with the Bishop of Rome over this issue, and I think Cyprian probably combined his right, be that as it may, he didn't feel that the Bishop of Rome had any superiority over him. And he was not afraid to tell the Bishop of Rome that the spirit of Antichrist was leading him. As it turns out, both Stephen and Cyprian died as martyrs during the reign of Valerian. We read that in this account of Cyprian's last moments. This is typical, by the way, of many accounts of the martyrs, plain, very factual, and very matter-of-fact in one sense.
Just to understand better, you mentioned schismatics, and you received that community because some of the people
the Devotionists. How do you receive them back? And from the, I assume, Stephen's point of view, they've lost the spirit. And so there was a tie of the spirit to baptism, so they need to be baptized again. Cyprian disagreed with that.
So, if you held to the view that they, those who had rejected Christ could not come back, you were excluded from it.
Yep.
Yep. Okay.
See, Cyprian, there was eventually a break with these men. These men said, they said to Cyprian, look, you have polluted yourself because you are receiving back into fellowship those who we regard as possibly having committed the unforgivable sin. And you have polluted yourself, therefore you are as polluted as them. And so the Nabataeans broke fellowship, and the Nabataeans' followers broke fellowship with Cyprian and the Bishop of Rome. So the question is, when these men came back, how do you receive them back into reconciliation? And Stephen and the Bishop of Rome just grew up. It's sad. It's very sad. You know, you have these two godly men, both of them die as martyrs, and they're both denounced in the end of Christ. Anyway, the Acts of St. Cyprian, then 3 to 5.
I'm thinking about how Cyprian deal with the truth and practical in the church.
Well, initially, this is what I did there in 15 minutes. It took him about 4 years to work this issue through. Initially, he's closer to Novatus. And as he's reflecting on Scripture and thinking through as a pastor biblical principles, he starts to find himself having to forge a middle path. And the middle path would be, you can't simply come back into the church and say, look, everything's forgiven, Paul covered it all. There has to be a process of church discipline by which it's clear that you are repentant and you receive back in the full fellowship. On the other hand, the Nabataeanists are wrong. Eventually, what that meant was Cyprian's, those men split from the church. And they denounced Cyprian as basically a son of God. They started their own churches. So the Nabataeanists, I mean, you know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, like, what we need to do today, well, I hear evangelicals saying this, that ever since the Reformation, everything's been a mess. And we've got all kinds of splits. And there's a recent book written by Mark Knoll, who's a very, I have a great admiration for him as a historian, but not so much always as a theologian, because he's written a book called Is the Reformation Over? And the point of the book, Is the Reformation Over? We need to now make up with Roman Catholics on key issues that were divided over on the Reformation. Right. And we need to get back to the early church. The early church didn't have any of these things. Well, I don't know what history book these men have written. Because you've not only got the splits with the heretics, which are genuine, important splits, but you've also got schisms. You've got, however you view the Montanists, you've got that, you've got the schism with the Nabataeanists, you've got the schism with the Donatists, which is a later one. the Molossians. There's a broad schism in the 4th century where good men disagreed and broke fellowship over issues. There is a perfect united church, and visibly, that's in glory in the world to come. And there is a sadness to life in this world. And you see it in the life of the church where Christians separate from one another over issues that are not unimportant, by no means, but where they need to sometimes try to work these things through. And I think Cyprian's position is the right one, but the Nabataeans were, they're fully, fully biblical in their doctrine, except for that area. And
that is the Soviet is very similar to China, the Buddhist and the East Church. They have no relation is because the unregistered church think the registered church is doctrinally false. They do not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now, the Chinese situation is a bit different, I think, from the Russian situation. The Free Self Movement with Bishop Ting, they have sold out the gospel. I think he has in many areas. And the underground churches have held on to the gospel. But I'm sure there are many believers in the Free Self Movement.
In the Catholic Church.
So it's a very difficult scenario. And persecution doesn't always... It has its own problems. Anyway, 358, the next day, 14th of September, a huge crowd gathered in the morning at Sext State as the proconsul Galerius Maximus had ordered. Then the proconsul Galerius Maximus commanded Cyprian to be arraigned for him on the same day in the hall, which is called Saucium. When the bishop Cyprian was brought in, the proconsul Galerius Maximus asked him, "Are you Thascius, also called Cyprian?" "Yes, I am," said the bishop Cyprian. Proconsul Galerius Maximus said, "The most reverend emperors have ordered you to perform the religious rites." Bishop Cyprian said, "I will not." And then you always have the warning. "Take care," said Galerius Maximus. "Do as you've been ordered," said the bishop Cyprian. "It's just a matter, there's no need for deliberation." Galerius Maximus consulted with his advisory staff, and then with difficulty and reluctance spoke as follows. Interesting, this has been written by a Christian, but they noticed that this particular Roman official did this reluctantly to some degree. "You have long persisted in your sacrilegious views. You have joined yourself to many other vicious men in a conspiracy. You have set yourself up as an enemy of the gods of Rome and of our religious practices. And the pious and venerable emperors Galerian and Galenius Augusti and Valerian, the most noble of Caesars, have not been able to bring you back to the observance of their sacred rites. Thus, since you've been caught as the instigator and leader of a most atrocious crime, you have an example for all those in whom your wickedness you have gathered to yourself. Discipline shall have its sanction in your blood." And he read a decision from the tablet. This will be a piece of wood with a wax center in which he would have written, "Thascius Cyprian, the sentence died with sword." Bishop Cyprian said, "Thanks be to God." And the sentence cried out to the Christian said, "Let's also be beheaded with him." The Christians there. The result was an uproar among Christians, and he was followed along by a great throng. And Cyprian was led out on the ground of Sextus Estate, behind the proconsular residence there. After removing his outer cloak, he spread it on the ground so he could kneel him. Next, he removed his dalmatic. His dalmatic would be a brooch that would held his cloak, usually fairly expensive. He gave it to his deacon, and he stood erect and began waiting for the executioner. When the executioner came, Cyprian told his friends to give the man 25 gold pieces. That is typical of a patron and a client. In other words, he's a Christian, but he's not been able to shed completely some of the customs of the past. Because when somebody does you a good deed, as a patron, you reward him. And this man is sending him to go. His brother began spreading cloths and napkins in front of him. Blessed Cyprian then bound his eyes with his own hand. When he could not tie the ends of the handkerchief himself, the priest, that would be in the Latin, the presbyter Julian, and Julian was a deacon, fastened them for him. So the blessed Cyprian went to his death, and his body was laid out nearby, satisfied and curious the pagans after nightfall. He was moved from there, accompanied by a cortege holding tapers and torches. was conducted with prayers and great quiet to the cemetery of Macrobius Candidianus, the procurator, which lies in the Pali way near the fish ponds where they are buried. A few days later, the king also buried Maximus died. And often these early texts, if something like that happened, were cited as a providential work of God, that the persecutors also found a God judgment. Let me stop here then, before we go for lunch. When we come back, what I'd like to do then is to look at the incredible revolution that takes place in the Roman world, and that through the embrace of Constantine of Christianity, and something of the implications of that. So we will break for lunch then, let's say 1:30, okay?
Cyprian told his friends to give this money to the man who's been killed.
Yeah.
It was as if showing thanksgiving.
When a patron, in the patron-client relationship, sometimes the patron would pay the client for going beyond the call of duty and helping them. And there was a relationship that was reciprocal. You help the patron help you. But sometimes if he asked you to do more than was required, it was going to require you significant cost expense, he'd pay you for it. He gives him 25 gold pieces, a significant amount of money.
As showing this executioner is going to be a great benefit.
But it also shows he hasn't lost that there are certain elements of that are very ingrained in his life.
Do we know where he is buried today?
I'm assuming they probably could find that in Carthage. That's one area I'm weak on, is some elements of the archaeology of North Africa.
Yeah, this seems to be
pretty exact.
Yeah,
pretty exact. And that is one area, by the way, of the Roman world that is still out there. Its archaeologists have not done a tremendous amount of work in North Africa, and there are still significant ruins there. And a lot of, like Italy, Palestine, Greece, and those areas have been heavily mined, but North Africa has not been, and it's in many respects still very, very in rudimentary stages of the archaeology. So I'm quite certain that probably, if they could locate the Mapalian Way and where the fish ponds were, they could probably locate the cemetery. Okay, we will break here then and return at 1:30.